Good morning and welcome to everyone here at our Sunday service in the Dublin Unitarian Church, and to people looking in on the webcam and to people listening afterwards on the website. My name is Tony Brady. I'm a member of the congregation here, and today it's my turn to lead the service. Our opening words: Spirit of life, mystery that moves through all things, we gather here in reverence. Our existence is a constant source of amazement, given to us against all the odds. May we remember every day to open our eyes to the wonders of the world around us. Amen. And now we have our chalice lighting. Wherever Unitarians gather across the world and across time, a flame is lit as a symbol of our shared spirit. As we light our chalice today, may its light remind us that we are part of something larger than ourselves, a web of wonder, possibility and hope. Let this light be a beacon guiding us in our search for truth and meaning and reminding us of the beauty of the earth, which is the title of our first hymn, number 21, For the Beauty of the Earth. Let us pray. Spirit of life and love, we pause in gratitude for the beauty that surrounds us, the vast sky above us, the earth beneath our feet, the lessons hidden in every leaf and rock. In the quiet moments, may we find a deep sense of wonder for this world we call home. In this sacred web of existence, may we walk with reverence and awe, aware of the beauty, the fragility, and the infinite possibilities of this world. Amen. Now let us say together the words printed on the inside cover of our hymn book. These words attempt to express the ideals that motivate us here in this community. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest for truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge and freedom, to serve humankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine. This do we covenant with each other and with God. Our reader today is Janet.
Morning, everybody. I picked today's reading because there's an election coming up in America, and a lot of people seem to be arguing and trying to get their own points of view across. I don't know if anybody is listening to anybody else. People are just quite full of their own opinion. The reading is by a Sikh lady, and her name is Valerie Kaur. She invites us, my understanding of what she says is that she invites us to, yes, stand up for ourselves, to stand up for what's important, but to do so with an element of kindness and compassion. And rather than just listening, listen wisely and try to listen with an open heart, because we have no idea where people are coming from in what they might be saying or feeling. What does it mean to return to a kind of wholeness where the way that we love informs what we do in the world, and what we do deepens our love? What I want to remind us all is that as much as we must fight for our convictions and stand for what is just, remember that all those people who vote against you are not disappearing after election day or inauguration day. We have to find a way to live together still. The only way we will birth a multiracial democracy is if we hold up a vision of a future that leaves nobody behind, not even our worst opponents. So you might be in a position to have that conversation with the neighbour down the street, or the uncle at the family table, or the teenager who doesn't want to vote because she is too cynical. What might happen if you leave them alone? Philosopher Hannah Arendt says, isolation breeds radicalisation. You might be the person to puncture that particular social media algorithm, to sit in spaces of deep listening. And deep listening is an act of surrender. You risk being changed by what you hear. We don't see those spaces modelled in the world around us. We have to create them in the spaces between us. Oftentimes, it means listening over time, being in relationship. Human beings mirror each other, so if you come with daggers out, they will also come with daggers out. If you come out and really wonder why, beneath the slogans and the sound bites, you will hear the person's story and you will see their wound. You will see their grief and you will also see their rage. You might not agree with it, but I have come to understand that there are no such thing as monsters in this world. Only human beings who are wounded, who act out of their fear, who act out of their insecurity, and who act out of their rage. This does not make it or them any less dangerous. But once we see their wound, they lose some of their power over us. And we get to ask ourselves, how do we want to take that information into what we do next? I invite people to take their wounds and their opponents' wounds into spaces of reimagination, of imagining an outcome, a government policy, a relationship that leaves nobody outside of our circle of care. Not even them. This kind of labour, this kind of revolutionary love, it is not the sacrifice of an individual, it is the practice of a community. When we invite people to practice revolutionary love, we always ask, what is your role in this season of your life? Whatever you choose, it can be a vital practice of love, of revolutionary love. And if all of us are playing our role, not more, not less, then together we are creating the culture shift that we so desperately need. Thank you.
Thanks, Janet, for that very timely reminder. Now it's time for a children's story, or a story for people who are children at heart, young at heart. Once upon a time, in a small village, there lived a young girl called Maya. One sunny afternoon, Maya decided to take a walk by the river near her home. As she strolled along the riverbank, the water sparkled in the sunlight and the trees swayed gently in the breeze. Suddenly, a smooth, round pebble caught her eye. It was half buried in the sand by the riverbank. Maya picked up the pebble. It felt cool and comforting, so she tucked it in her pocket. She decided this would be her special treasure. But just as she was about to leave, an old woman appeared by the river. The woman wore a long green cloak, and she had a pleasant smile. "Hello, little woman," the woman said. "I see you've found something special." "It's just a pebble," Maya said. "But it's pretty, I like it." "Ah, but it's more than just a pebble," said the woman. "If you take it with you and keep it close, it will help you see the world in a whole new way." Maya thanked the woman and she made her way home. The next morning when she woke up, Maya decided to give the pebble's magic a try. She took it out, held it in her hand, and stepped outside into the garden. And that's when things began to change. The world around her seemed different. It seemed brighter, more alive. The flowers in the garden weren't just flowers anymore. They were little miracles with beautiful petals. Maya could see tiny drops of dew sparkling like diamonds on the petals. And Maya noticed other things as well. The birds' songs weren't just sounds. They were like happy conversations, as if the birds were sharing secrets with each other. As she looked up at the sky, the clouds seemed like angel hair, fluffy mountains of white, floating in a sea of blue. And when the wind blew through her hair, it felt like Maya was receiving a gentle hug from the earth itself. It was magic. Everywhere she went that day, Maya noticed things that she had never noticed before. Tiny insects crawling in the grass, the leaves dancing in the trees. And she saw how the sun cast golden beams of light through the branches. Maya came to realise that the pebble wasn't magical because it changed the world. It was magical because it changed how she looked at the world. The wonders were always there. She just hadn't noticed them before now. From that day on, Maya always carried the pebble with her. It reminded her to slow down, really see the beauty of the world around her. And every time she slowed down, she saw that the world was full of magic, just waiting to be discovered. She would show this pebble to her, tell the story to her children and her grandchildren. And now it's time for our second hymn, number 278, Praise Be to God the Almighty. My reading is from an article by Rachel Carson. Rachel was a marine biologist and a conservationist. She's credited with sparking the modern environmental movement with her book Silent Spring, published back in 1962. This reading is from her earlier article entitled The Sense of Wonder, published in 1956. A child's world is fresh and new and beautiful, full of wonder and excitement. It is our misfortune that for most of us, that clear-eyed vision, that true instinct for what is beautiful and awe-inspiring is dimmed and even lost before we reach adulthood. If I had influence with the good fairy who is supposed to preside over the christening of all children, I should ask that her gift to each child in the world would be a sense of wonder, so indestructible that it would last throughout life as an unfailing antidote against the boredom and disenchantments of later years, the sterile preoccupation with things that are artificial, the alienation from the sources of our strength. If a child is to keep alive his inborn sense of wonder without any such gift fairies, he needs the companionship of at least one adult who can share it, the rediscovering with him of the joy, the excitement and the mystery of the world we live in. Those who dwell as scientists or laymen among the beauties and mysteries of the earth are never alone or weary of life. Whatever the vexation or concerns of their personal lives, their thoughts can find paths that lead to inner contentment and to renewed excitement in living. Those who contemplate the beauty of the earth find reserves of strength that will endure as long as life lasts. There is symbolic as well as actual beauty in the migration of the birds, the ebb and flow of the tides, the folded bud ready for the spring. There is something infinitely healing in the repeated refrains of nature, the assurance that dawn comes after night and spring after the winter. Words there from Rachel Carson. So now we're going to have a short period of meditation leading us into a time of silence. And this will be brought to an end by Josh playing some music for us. So you might like to close your eyes for this, but most of all, make sure you're sitting comfortably. And for the next little while, I'd like you to concentrate on your breathing. So take a deep breath in, hold for a second or two, before breathing out. We'll try that again. A deep breath in, hold for a second or two, then breathe out. And just one more time. Deep breath in, hold, and breathe out. And now just allow your breathing to return to its normal state. But see if you can manage to hold on to an awareness of the breath. And for this, you could use words such as breathing in. I notice that I'm breathing in. And as you breathe out, I notice that I'm breathing out. Just relax in this present moment awareness of the breath. If ever you're feeling stressed or worried, if you're facing a difficult decision, maybe having to make that troublesome phone call, all you have to do is this. Allow awareness of your breath to bring you back to a period of calm, and then you can move on. Just allow awareness of your breath to bring you back to the present moment. And the great thing is, we always have the breath with us. We don't need special gear, don't need running shoes. The breath is the key to becoming present. May each of us be well. May each of us be free from physical and mental suffering. We give thanks for the gift of this day, filled as it is with so many possibilities. If only we remember to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. In times of difficulty, may we remember it won't always be this way. Everything changes. And in the good times too, may we remember it won't always be this way. So let us enjoy every great moment with gratitude. Any good that we can do, or any kindness that we can show to any person, let us do it now, today. We will not pass this way again. So now we'll stay with the breath for another few moments, and Josh will bring this period to an end with some music. And as the music begins, open your eyes, look around, and notice the beauty of this place. Notice the fact that we have this wonderful community here, where we meet week after week, where we care for one another, and where we care for the world. Thank you very much, Josh. The title of today's address is Another Day in Paradise. Now, sometimes when we hear the word wonderful, we think of exotic places, the Grand Canyon, Mount Everest, and man-made wonders such as the Great Pyramid of Giza. Its estimated weight, 6 million tons, made up of some 2 million stone blocks, each weighing between 2.5 and 15 tons. And then we have modern wonders such as the International Space Station, the first permanent human presence in space. A series of international astronauts have been living in the ISS 400 miles above us for almost a quarter of a century now. But we don't have to climb Mount Everest or hitch a ride to the ISS in order to experience awe. The wonderful is all around us. We just have to stop and pay attention. A simple example. Josh is sitting at the piano. He moves his hands. Josh's action there set up vibrations that travel invisibly through the air. And these vibrations are picked up by our eardrums and are transmitted to our brains. And in our brains, the signals are processed and in some amazing way, they're understood and recognised as what we call the sound of the piano. Not to mention the amazing ability of people like Josh to sit at an instrument and read music and sometimes even play music from memory. Complicated music. You're free to go now, Josh, until the next hymn. Now, it's astonishing enough for one person to be able to do this, but when you consider an orchestra, a large number of people with different instruments and producing harmonic sounds in sync, however more amazing is this? We go to a concert, we listen, but do we realise the wonder of what it is we're seeing and hearing? I know I don't. And then the reading of music brings us to consider how our eyes can interpret letters and characters and symbols and make sense of them, not only for each of us individually, but in a way that's understood by all of us collectively. Just think of the development of languages, different communities of people, varied languages arising in widely scattered places, but all of them allowing people to communicate with their fellows. How extraordinary and amazing is that? And just think of the progress that's been made in the area of written communication. First primitive writings, cave drawings, languages, writing, printing. Characters allowing information to be easily passed from one person to another and from one generation to the next. And now to the point where any of us, any one of us, can have access to almost all the world's information at the drop of a hat. Which brings us to the wonderful world of computing. My first computer in the early 1980s had 1 kilobyte of memory, a Sinclair ZX80. It was just a little bigger than a packet of cigarettes. I got it in a shop in Grafton Street, you may remember, Tomorrow's World. Now, to see what was going on in this machine, you had to connect it to a television set. And a tape recorder was needed as well, because when this little gadget was turned off, everything was lost. If it hadn't been put on the tape recorder. 1 kilobyte. Many people here won't even know what 1 kilobyte is. It's about 1,000th of a megabyte. But megabytes are old hat these days. Today we talk in terms of gigabytes, terabytes, each of them 1,000 times or more or less, 1,000 times the size of the one below. Today a smartphone can have 256 gigabytes of memory. Now, if you imagine a kilobyte as a cup of water, I should have brought up a cup, but it's a glass, and compared it to 256 gigabytes, you would have enough water to fill 26 Olympic stadiums. Or to put it another way, if a kilobyte was a Rubik's Cube, and you put them one on top of another until you got as far as 256 gigabytes, they would reach up to 40 times the height of Mount Everest. This is a mostly taken for granted miracle, and we have it sitting in our pockets and in our handbags. And speaking of computers, we have to be amazed at the development of our ability to interact with these machines, not only by typing in words, but by simply speaking. Almost everyone at this stage will have heard of Shazam, a program that allows you to press a button when you hear music being played on the radio, and astonishingly, within a few seconds, you'll be provided with the title of the music, the name of the performer, with links to other music by the same performer, and even information as to where this person might next appear. This miracle of technology would be utterly unimaginable only a few short years ago, as would the dream that our machines could pick up signals from satellites overhead and direct us to wherever we wanted to go. The everyday miracle of the global positioning system. And what about our digital assistants? If I was to say, "Hey Siri, please play Another Day in Paradise," a machine sitting in the corner would play this song by Phil Collins. And now that I've said this word, maybe it is possible that a number of people listening to this will find themselves unexpectedly entertained by Phil Collins, a speaker sitting silently up to now on a shelf nearby. Now maybe as we're at it, we might try this. We'll bring everyone's machines to life, will we? So, Alexa, please turn on RTE Radio 1 from TuneIn. And, "Hey Google, will it rain in Dublin today?" Now, hopefully these instructions will have been taken up by some of these little gadgets and will have given people at home some entertainment today. I was hoping my phone wouldn't ring in the middle of this. But on a more serious note, have we ever invented anything more extraordinary than our ability to fly? The first powered controlled flight of an aeroplane occurred on the 17th of December, 1903. The Wright brothers, their aircraft flew for just 12 seconds, a distance of 120 feet, 36 and a half metres. And yet only 66 years later, men were standing on the moon. I feel sorry for people who fly so often that they can't see flight as the everyday source of wonder and awe, which it is. You make your way into what is essentially a metal cylinder with wings. And thanks to all these developments, which have occurred since that first flight, the flying machine takes off with you and hundreds of people in it. Not only that, but someone comes around, offers you food and drink, as casually as if you're sitting in a cafe. You look down over the clouds. You have entertainment to pass the time. And a little while later, you land in a different country or in a different continent. But far from looking upon this as the mind-boggling invention that it is, we complain about the flight being delayed. The food is not up to scratch. And even more astonishingly, we protest that we can't pick up a Wi-Fi signal to keep in touch with the people at home. The sad fact that yesterday's miracle becomes today's everyday experience, and we can easily shrug our shoulders and say, "So what?" Meanwhile, on the ground, nature is producing its own miracles at every single turn. The miracle of conception, the birth of a baby, how a child gains intelligence and language skills. And just consider the evolution of species. The fact that somehow, bizarrely, animate life emerged from inanimate beginnings. And then there's the mystery of gravity. People down under in Australia and New Zealand, they're firmly bound to the earth as we are. They don't fall off. They have no experience of being upside down, no sensation of being upside down. And then what about the inner nature of matter itself? When we break matter down into its smallest parts, we find that what appears solid is mostly open space. I'm told that an atom is about 99.9999% and more open space. The only reason we don't experience this emptiness is because the electromagnetic forces between atoms gives the illusion of solidity. But matter, including our bodies, anything but solid. I'm told that if you were to take all the atoms of one human body and remove the empty space, you'd be left with something very dense, yes, but only the size of a single grain of sand. So the combined atoms of everyone here in this church wouldn't be enough to fill a teaspoon. The reasons for giving rise to awe and wonder go on and on and on. And you'd be glad to know that I don't intend to go on and on and on. We're nearly there. To experience awe and wonder, all we need to do is stop and look and listen, pay attention. Albert Einstein once said, "He who can no longer pause to wonder and stand wrapped in awe is as good as dead. His eyes are closed." In our world, which is inclined to place more value on efficiency and productivity rather than contemplation, it's easy for us to forget to pause, to stop, and experience the utter magic of the wonderful world that surrounds us. We need to practice real presence, in other words, mindfulness, in order to be fully here, in the moment, without distraction or judgment. In fact, the definition of mindfulness given to us by Jon Kabat-Zinn is the awareness that arises from paying attention on purpose in the present moment, non-judgmentally. Stopping to notice will allow us to break out of the habit of taking this awe-inspiring existence for granted. It will help us overcome the tendency to dismiss the extraordinary as just routine and everyday. Albert Einstein again, "There are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is though everything is a miracle." Einstein, as he reflected on the world around him, clearly had a deep sense of awe and wonder. Like Einstein, we can choose to notice the extraordinary in the everyday, or we can be content to view life through a very clouded and routine lens. And what a pity it would be if we were to go through life unmoved by the miracles that surround us on all sides. So for all this magic, we have to have a proportionate sense of gratitude. Just imagine, if you or I woke up today with only the things that we expressed gratitude for yesterday, where would we be? I'm not asking you this question, I'm asking myself as well, because we can all take these everyday miracles for granted. Which brings us to a quote from C.J. Chesterton. "If the only prayer you say in your entire life is thank you, it is enough." So tomorrow, when we each wake up to experience the gift of yet another day in paradise, we give thanks for the fact that we've opened our eyes yet again to a world of awe and wonder. But there is work to be done. We look around this Garden of Eden that we occupy, and we see horrifying examples of selfishness, cruelty, and man's inhumanity to man, not only in the last, the bloodiest of our centuries, but even today, we see it on our TV screens, we hear it on the news. It can be heartbreaking and depressing, even soul-destroying. But remember the service in the church last week. Frank, who's here today, read for us the poem Desiderata. "Let this not blind you to what virtue there is. Many persons strive for high ideals, and everywhere life is full of heroism." So, realizing the beauty of this world, let's rededicate ourselves, each of us, to the work of kindness, understanding, tolerance, the celebration of difference, cooperating together to preserve this planet and to help realize the potential of our wonderful world. Amen. And now we will have our third hymn, which is number 203, "All Creatures of the Earth and Sky." Now some announcements. A big thank you to everyone who came to the service today or who logged in online. And a special thank you to all the people here who keep the wheels of this church turning. It doesn't just happen. There's a lot of work behind the scenes, so all the workers and helpers, visible and invisible, a big thank you. Some other notes. Pam leads our weekly service of reflection in the church here every Wednesday. Thank you, Pam. From 1:05 to 1:35 p.m. It's available in the church and online on the webcam. We have a book club in the church. Meetings take place on the last Wednesday of every month in the church vestry at 7:30 p.m. All welcome. And you have notice now of two books, so there's no excuse not to join or to try it out. In November, Tom Lake by Anne Patchett is the book that's been discussed. And in December, Hotel de Lac by Anita Bruckner. The November magazine Uskild is available outside, as is the Inquirer on the table outside. And there's a notice now in relation to membership, because this is November. And there's a note here, and this is what it says. This church welcomes everyone who wishes to attend our services. For those who would like to formalise their relationship with the community and who have been attending the church for about a year, there is the option to sign our membership book. If you'd like to sign our membership book, there'll be an opportunity to do so in November or early December. And actually, there are some forms on the table at the front. And then, having signed the membership book, some might like to take the further step of applying to become a voting member of the church. The church is run democratically. Voting members elect a managing committee to run the day-to-day business of looking after the church. And voting members select the minister. How unusual is that? So if you'd like to play a full part in our democracy, the first step is to sign a membership book and then have a word with Bridget about the idea of becoming a voting member. What else is there? A team of people are downstairs organising tea and coffee. So if you're not rushing off, please pop down for tea and coffee and a chat, especially if you're here for the first time. So now, before our blessing, we'll have our final hymn, number 32, Now Thank We All Our God. And now our blessing. May God, whatever you conceive God to be, bless you and bless those you love, and keep you safe until we meet again. Amen.